Well, good morning, church. This morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Hey, listen, we've got some great things in store for us today. Before we get started, I want to extend a special greeting to our visitors. If you're visiting with us, we recognize you could have gone anywhere today and you chose to be here. If you are here for Lisa and James and our special celebration, they are almost here. Fear not, it's okay. but we welcome you, and we also want to let you know that even though we have this celebration of a baptism service at the end, I would love the opportunity, Pastor Rick and I, to meet with our visitors after service, after the baptism, so we'll meet you out on the porch. We have a gift for you. I also want to let you know that every now and then here, we have a family service. This is one of those services. So kiddos, there are activities in the back for you. Miss Mary, our Bridge Kids director, is back there. I know you're in here with us today instead of next door, but you are welcome to go back to those activities. And we are going to jump into this continued story of heroes of the faith. And today we're going to talk about the hero of the faith, Joseph. But before we do that, I want to recap where we got started 2 weeks ago. Because we went through this chapter, it's Hebrews chapter 11, and we call it the Hall of Faith because it's this account where all these ordinary men and women actually really messed up men and women if we look at their stories. Surrender this extraordinary faith to God, and in that, God creates heroes of epic proportions. And we identified some things that they all had in common. By faith, we need to, like them, bring our best to God, not our leftovers. By faith, we obey and we go when God calls us, whether we know where he's calling us to or not. And by faith, we trust the faithfulness of God to actually show up and do what he said he's going to do. Now, all those heroes did those things, but they had one thing that was all kind of founded on, and it's what we invite you to found your life on today, and that is that by faith, we live with a kingdom perspective. By faith, we know that the author and creator of the universe is for us and calling us to do things better, differently, oddly maybe, to the world. But by faith in that kingdom perspective, we step out and do it. Are we okay with that, church? Are we okay with that, online family? Let me hear from you this morning. Yeah? I'm getting thumbs up and comments from online. So we love you guys. You are here with us. So listen, last week, Pastor Nick did a great job walking us through what it looks like to transition from a position not of faith to this kingdom perspective. He looked at the life of Peter, who started out as Simon, and Simon's worldly perspective, and how Jesus shifted that to Peter, the rock on which he would build his church. Peter, the rock, who had a kingdom perspective. This week, we're going to jump back in with Joseph, but I want to give us a little background. Because, you know, we read this whole big, long line of names, heroes of faith, 2 weeks ago. But I want to kind of get us grounded on where we're at, right? And with that, before we even jump in, I want to say something. Because we're going to hear about these guys and these generations of faith. But I want to tell you that it started with one man's obedient yes to God. You see, as we look from the time of Noah, who God called faithful, to the time of Abraham, who begins this lineage, there's a whole lot of generations, and God never mentions faith one time. It's just a list of names. And so maybe you grew up in the church, and you are coming from a rich legacy of faith. I am excited for you and happy for you. Recognize the blessing. Call and thank your parents. Acknowledge them if they're not with you anymore. But maybe you're like me, and there was no anchor of faith. And this is going to seem a little overwhelming or a little discouraging, because you're like, well, Pastor Jen, that's not me. My dad and my granddad and my great-granddad didn't. But let me tell you that it started with Abraham with one obedient yes, and I want to invite you into this journey of faith where you can be the beginning. I can be the beginning of generations of change, of generations of freedom, of generations of heroes, because we're willing to bring our obedient yes in faith to God. Are you guys game for that? Yeah, I got a yes here. Zaya's like, yes. Hi, Zaya. Glad to have you here. So listen, I want us to jump in here, and I want to start with Abraham, and he's listed, but I just want to recap a little bit from Hebrews 11. It says that by faith, Abraham, when called, obeyed and went. By faith, when God tested him, he brought up Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed Joseph's sons. And by faith, Joseph, which is where we begin today's account. And as a reminder, it started with the obedient yes of Abraham. So with that, I want to give you a heads up, because a lot of times for our visitors, you guys usually read everything with me. We're going to cover a lot today. We're hitting some major points in Joseph's life, so I'm going to read to you some. You're going to read with me some, and I'm going to summarize some, unless you guys just want to read 3.5 chapters while I'm still preaching and not get lunch. No? Yeah, no. So we'll do a little bit of that. So I want to start us off. We're going to be in Genesis 37. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. I'm going to read a little bit, and then you're going to read with me up on the screen. So it says in Genesis 37, this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, who is also Jacob, by the way, God renamed him. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Okay, if you're new to Bridge Church, we welcome you to the real story. Because we get to accounts like this, we dig into Old Testament rich scripture, and we can take this high, holy lens of things. Like everything is so amazing and wonderful. Or if we grew up in church, we can take our happy little flannel board story about Joseph and his coat of many colors. Did y'all hear what I just read you? Like, let's take off the high holy and let's put on the reality lenses. This is what we learn from those couple of verses. We learn that, first of all, while there was a time where men were allowed to have more than one wives to propagate a people group, it caused problems from the get-go. Not a good idea ever, right? And then we learned that even though Jacob was this great man of faith, he was messed up because he played favorites with his kids. And parents, that never works out well for the siblings, let me just tell you. We also learned that Joseph is the spoiled baby brother. Like, did you catch that? Like, Daddy loved him more, and he came back with a bad report. Like, Joseph is not only spoiled, he's a tattletale. Because everybody loves a tattletale, right? Yeah, we also, well, maybe we didn't learn. I'm going to learn us a little bit. In this ancient custom, in this time, by law, the firstborn was favored. By law, the firstborn got a double portion of inheritance. By law, the firstborn was supposed to be the kid that was spoiled, and everybody else got lesser and lesser and lesser as it went along. So not only is Jacob spoiling the young one, he's not following, and somebody else is getting shortchanged by that. And while God may have promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, at this point in time, there is not peace in the land, because none of the brothers are dealing well with this. So can we see past the high holy and see the reality? Can I just invite you into that? Because if we don't have that, then we don't get the whole context that God is inviting us into here. Are we good? You guys ready to read with me? We're going to have Genesis 37 verses 5 to 8 up here, and I want to invite you to read with me. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Okay, they couldn't stand him to begin with. They couldn't say a kind word to him to begin with. Joseph has this dream, and while the oldest is supposed to get a double portion, Joseph walks out and announces to all his big brothers that they're going to bow down to him. And by the way, now Joseph is not only saying, hey, I'm daddy's favorite, but look at what God says he's going to do with me. Like, look at that. And you guys, before we think Joseph is innocent in this, can I remind us Joseph wasn't seven? Joseph was 17. Like, there's no way you can convince me Joseph didn't realize that he was throwing a little salt on some wounds with his brothers. He was 17 years old. He already knew the family dynamic. Well, I can tell you that it gets worse after this because they hate him. He has a dream. He tells them the dream. They hate him even more. Then he has another dream. And in the next dream, not only do the sheaves bow down, now he says the sun and the moon and the 11 stars all bow down, and now it's not to some other planet. He says, but they all bow down to me. And the brothers are like, what, now mom and dad are going to bow down to you too? Now you're going to rule over all of us? Like, you're going to rule over dad, Joseph? Seriously? And Joseph is actually foolish enough to tell his father, who rebukes him. Now, when you're the favorite and you get a rebuke from daddy, you know you have stepped too far over the line. Is it just me that, like I knew when my granddaddy was mad at me, when my granddad didn't just say Jenny or Jenny Ann, but when my granddaddy said Jennifer Ann, I knew I had crossed a bridge too far, right? And that is exactly what Joseph has done. By the way, you guys, don't call me Jennifer Ann. It won't go. My granddad has gone to be with the Lord and nobody, anyway, but. So here's what we have, and we have this situation, and what can we learn from this? Before we even go any further in the passage, what can we glean from this? First, you know, sometimes we get a word from God. That's true. Sometimes we get an exciting word from God and we want to share it, but it isn't meant for everyone's ears. Sometimes the word that the Lord has for us isn't meant for us to go and broadcast to everybody else. Sometimes that's an issue of timing. Like, it hasn't happened yet. God hasn't done it yet. Sometimes it's an issue of authority. Can I suggest if you get a sense from the Lord or you get a word from the Lord or something that you're going to be promoted or that somebody else is going to be demoted, that maybe you let God share that with them? Like, maybe you don't deliver that announcement at work. Guess what? God told me I'm going to have your job in a week. Not good form. Not advised. There was a time we were actually getting ready. The vision God had given us for the vision for Bridge Church. And I was away at a conference at a retreat. And a group of prayer warriors were praying for me and spoke a very specific word over me about what God was going to do here in Indian Head, what God was going to do, and about how my ministry would change, that I was going to run free, that I was going to run unhindered, that God was going to be in the midst of that. That was not a word for me to bring back and walk into the district superintendent's office and go, guess what God's going to do? It wasn't for me to walk up to the other pastors in the district and go, God said, like, it's up to God to show that to them. He gives me a word, and it's up to me to walk it out in humility, in faith, and to keep listening, to keep persevering, to keep pressing in, and not to go broadcasting. Now, you may say, well, Pastor Jen, God doesn't talk to me like that. Like, nobody's been giving me a word. Nobody. Let me encourage you. 95 to 98% of what you ever need to hear from God is right here in this word. You don't need prophetic words to know how to live your life according to God's will. You don't need a prophetic word in prayer to get a promise from God. This book, these scriptures, they are full of the living word of God that promises us, that guarantees us, that teaches us, that lifts us up and, yes, corrects us. And so it is right there, and you do have a word from God. You do have promises from God that you can stand on without Him speaking directly into your spirit, without getting a prophetic word from someone else. It is there. So what does waiting look like in the midst of that? You know, next week we'll open up registration for our financial peace class that's going to start in September. So can I suggest we take it down to the nuts and bolts, what this looks like? Can I suggest that this week, if you're going to take that class, look, I can tell you God has done amazing things, right, through handling your finances His way. But can I suggest that around the water cooler, you don't go, guess what, y'all, I'm taking a new class. God's going to fix my finances. He's going to bless them. You're still going to be up to your eyeballs in debt, and I am going to be good. That's not the way to handle God's promise, that if we give our best to Him, He'll cover us and remove our finances from the curse, right? Can I get an amen? Like, that's not how we do that. So maybe you're going to say, hey, I'm going to try this new thing. It's based on Scripture, and I'm going to see what God does in that. Maybe you don't say anything, and you just begin to shape and transform how you handle your finances, and people begin to ask, hey, you seem a lot more comfortable, or hey, I noticed you're changing this. What's that about? And because God has already done it, you can then share what God has done in a way that is encouraging. The word that we get requires faith, but that heroic step of faith often requires that we wait to share it. We learn from Joseph, who should have waited to share what God showed him, that sometimes we have to wait. Now, I want to say this. It is never wrong, ever. It's never a bad idea to talk about what God has done. It's never a bad idea to praise God for how He has shown up in your life. It's never a bad to give God glory for when He has provided something or done the miraculous in your life. But it's also not always necessary to share what God's gonna do. And as we learn from Joseph, it is always a bad idea. Like, always a bad idea to take something God has promised you and boast about how it's gonna elevate you. To tell others how you're gonna be lifted up ahead of them. Because Scripture's really clear, y'all. Like, God humbles the proud. He lifts up the humble, but He humbles those that walk in pride and arrogance. Can I get an amen? Are we okay? Our online family, are we doing okay? Because it got real quiet around here. So while heroic faith often requires us to wait, we need to remember that believing in faith doesn't always mean sharing right away what God's going to do. So if we jump back into this account, if we jump back into this scripture, Joseph has mouthed off. He's told them all this stuff is going to happen. He's told his older brothers they're going to bow down to him. Then he's told his parents they're going to bow down to him. Can you imagine that this ends well at all? Like, who has siblings in the room? Raise your hand. Y'all are too quiet. The siblings. How do you think this would go with your brothers and sisters? Yeah, not good. And so, also, I don't know if you caught it, but there was this little part when we were introducing Joseph where it says, just kind of randomly in Scripture, it says that Joseph gave a bad account of his brothers to their father. Like, Scripture makes a point to tell us Joseph was a snitch. You know what they say about snitches, right? Okay, y'all are going to act like you. Okay, that's fine. So we progress forward a little bit in time. And Joseph's brothers have the flocks, they're a shepherding family, and they're a couple towns away. And so the father sends Joseph out to check up on the brothers. I'm sure they're thrilled about this. And they see Joseph coming from a long ways away. And they start to plot and scheme. They see him coming because he's in his fancy, fancy, fancy coat that Daddy had made just for him. He's showing it off. Because I know we should always wear our dress clothes out to the field, right? Again, got to take some responsibility, Joseph. What you doing? And so they see him coming, and some of them are like, this is it. We're going to off him. We're going to get rid of him. We're going to kill him. Now, Reuben, Reuben is the one brother who in his head is like, this is not a good idea. And so Reuben's like, you know, we should just throw him in the pit and leave him. We shouldn't kill him. We should just throw him in the pit. And Reuben has it in his mind that once they all leave, he's going to come back and pull Joseph out and everything's going to be all right. This is just a bonus lesson. If you're being called to stand up and do the right thing, stand up and do the right thing. Don't try to do it in secret and in hiding so you can save face from the cool kids. Because can I tell you, this didn't work out for Reuben. Because what happened was, they get Joseph, they throw him in the pit, Reuben goes off, and the rest of the brothers see a caravan from a foreign nation come, and they're like, oh, better idea. We don't just get to throw him in the pit and let him die. We can make some money off of him. Let's sell him as a slave. And Reuben comes back, and there's no Joseph. And they're like, what happened? And they're like, we sold it. Here's your share. Take your cut. Like, here's your money. And it's not a good thing. So let's fast forward. Joseph is now sold into slavery because he didn't have the sense in his faith to wait. Right? And we get to this next part. I'm going to be in Genesis 39, and I'm going to read to you. It said, now Joseph has been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted into his care everything he owned. And from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Okay, church, I need to give us a reality check, because if we don't understand this, we can get really tripped up. Sometimes God will allow us to be in a season of captivity so that somebody else can get to know him, see him, or be blessed by him. Did you catch that? Sometimes God will allow us to be in captivity so that through us, God can reveal himself to our captive. So that God can bring blessing upon the unrighteous and the righteous alike. That is not a happy, fuzzy, warm, happy word for me to give, but it's right here in Scripture. And the sooner we recognize that, the less wrecked we will be when it happens, the less we will begin to question our faith when suddenly we're in this season of captivity. And things don't seem like it's okay. Now, I want to encourage you, because it says that the Lord was with Joseph and Joseph prospered even in captivity. That is not a guarantee. That is not a promise. But often God will bless us even in the midst of our captivity when we are faithful to him. However, we got to remember that it is not all about us. Because Potiphar needed to know that there was a God that would bless. Potiphar needed to know that when he saw Joseph follow the Lord, blessing followed. But then we have a problem, right? Actually, read this with me. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Whoops. Let's back up. Okay, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. So Joseph's doing everything right, and there is still opposition. You know, we sit back as a society, we sit back as the church, and we often judge, we question, we wonder why these big, strong Christians fall. Whether it's to sexual sin or financial sin or some other thing, we wonder why they fall. Let me tell you something. Whenever God is blessing you, whenever you are stepping out in faith, when you are a hero in the making, Satan is going to come after you with everything he's got. Because if God is going to get the glory to an Egyptian who worships false gods, if God is going to have notice taken of him by Potiphar, Satan is not happy about that. And if God is using you in a mighty way to reveal himself through a business, at work, in your neighborhood, in your community, however he's doing that, you need to know that you're a target. Because when you know, then you can prepare. But if your guard is down, then you're in trouble. I have to tell you, I have never, ever been in a season of abundance, of blessing and of operating, like where I'm just like, I can't believe how much God is showing up. Like, I cannot believe how much God is showing up. I have never been in one of those seasons where some poisonous fruit wasn't dangled in front of me. And maybe it wasn't as dramatic as all of this was. But let me assure you that there's something being dangled out there to trip you up, to cause you to fall and falter, because God is blessing you, but the enemy does not want to see that happen. And so heroic faith requires us to stand. Joseph didn't falter, Joseph stood. And the world is going to tell us it's okay to do things the world's way. Remember, what we go back and anchor everything on is that we have faith and we operate in our faith with a kingdom perspective. The world is going to say, that's okay, you can do that, it's not a problem. And God's word says, that's not okay. And you and me, we're going to have a choice to make in that moment. Now, again, like, it's not all that dramatic, and I want to make sure we bring this down, because it's the little things that sneak up on us, right? It's the little things that begin to trip us up. Many of you know that we have this new house, and we're excited about the new house. We have a lot of renovations we want to do. And because we have done, like, you can always praise God for what he's done, right? Because we have done the Dave Ramsey thing, we paid off our house last year. The home we own outright. And the world would say, oh, you want to do all those renovations? Take out a home equity loan. Like, just take out a home equity loan and do everything you want to do to the new house. But you see, that would make us slave to the lender. That would mean we would take something that we owned, that we had, that God had blessed us with, and put it at jeopardy so we could have what we wanted here in our timeline instead of God's. And so we're doing the renovations we can afford to do right now, and we're going to wait and save and do the other renovations as we can do the other renovations according to his word. But the world would say, oh my gosh, you have a hat. Like, you have, y'all know what homes are worth now, right? Like, you have so much equity. Just do it all. Get what you want now. Don't wait. And so we got to have the faith to ignore the world and stand on what God tells us to do. And I don't know what that's going to be for you. I don't know if your poison fruit is going to be the temptation of adultery or if it's just going to be simply gossiping around the water cooler at work. And let me suggest we go back to the lesson from Reuben, and maybe it's not just being quiet in the moment of gossip. Maybe it's having the faith to stand up and say, I'm not okay with that, and step away. Right? Maybe for you, that's going to look like knowing the difference between having a drink and drunkenness. Maybe for you, that's going to be recognizing that despite the onslaught of commercials since this gambling thing was passed, that gambling is not the way to spend your money according to God's will. Maybe it's going to be choosing to parent God's way instead of the world's way. And maybe it's going to be something really clear-cut about what you teach your kids, or maybe it's going to be God's word that says, homeschool your children. You, in your circumstance, I want you to homeschool your children, and you take a step of faith even when it doesn't make sense to do that. You stand. I can tell you for sure what it will be. It will be clearly identifying sin, and instead of choosing to fall to sin, to stand on what God has told you and asked you to do. Amen, church. So what is Joseph going to do? Let's jump back in the narrative, right? Joseph has all the power. Potiphar doesn't worry about anything. Joseph runs the whole household, and the wife keeps throwing herself at him. Read with me. One day, he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Uh-oh. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house. When he could have gotten away with what was wrong, he chose to stand and run and do what was right. There's a scripture I love that says that God will always provide you a door out. Like, look for the door. When you feel trapped, look for the door. He'll always provide a way. We're called to stand, but we have to stand with God even when others invite us to fall. Did you catch that? Even when the world invites us to fall, we need to stand. Now, Joseph did. He stood. And this is where in our Disney theology, we want the supernatural way ahead of its time nanny cam to show up, bust Potiphar's wife, and Joseph gets some reward, right? Like he's going to get an even higher position because Joseph did what was right. And that is not what happens. Actually, what happens is that she cries wolf. She takes that cloak, and when her servants come, she starts to scream, and she says, "Joseph tried to take me. Joseph tried to make sport of me." She makes up this whole story. And then her husband comes in, and we want to think, well, Potiphar knows Joseph's character. Nope, she sells the same book of lies to him, and Potiphar jumps on board. And not only does he believe her, actually read verses 19 and 20 with me. Do we have that? We may not. I may not have given that to them. So what happens is that Potiphar comes in, hears that, and sends Joseph to prison. He burns with rage, and he sends Joseph to jail. So here is Joseph, who has done what's right, who has stood, who has recognized before, he didn't keep his mouth shut, he probably should have, who is now giving all the credit to God. And when he could have begun to think it was all about him this time, being so successful in Potiphar's house, when he could have taken advantage, he chose to stand with God. And in the midst of that, he is once again thrown into greater captivity than where he started. How are we feeling about faith? How are we feeling about being heroes in the making, heroes of faith in the making? We're going to take a pause here because there's too much of Joseph to unpack in 1 week. There's too many rich lessons for us to unpack. And it's not even that it would take some time because I could speed through it, but the goal is not that you hear something that sounds good and you walk out and forget it. The goal is that you actually have time to digest what you heard so that we can step out of here and apply it. Now, I don't want to leave us hanging so much wondering, like on a downer, like, oh my gosh, what happens to Joseph? So I do want to invite you to read this one verse with me. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. So even as we turn the page, can I tell you there are going to be times when you're looking for the Disney ending and you wind up in prison again? Let me leave you with the fact that the Lord is with you. No matter what the trial, no matter what the struggle, no matter what the challenge, God is with you. And no matter what it looks like, God is for you. So where does that leave us today? Like, what are our takeaways? I said this is a time we want to take the word and apply it, but what do we take away from this? One, where is it that we need to have the faith to wait? Where in your life do you need to have the faith to wait? To wait on a word from God or wait on direction for the word that you've gotten from God. She's fine, by the way. Our online family is not sure. One of the littles is coughing in the corner, but she is okay. I got a double thumbs up from Miss Mary. We are good. So we can thank you for that word. We don't have to wait on that one. Zaya's fine. But we've gotten a word from God, whether it's a direct word or it's a direct word from here, and we need to have the faith to wait. Maybe we need to wait on God's timing for a promise that he's already given us. Maybe this is where I raise my hand most of the time. I'm sure it's just me. Maybe I need to wait for God to reveal his plan for how the thing he's going to do is going to happen instead of him showing me what's going to happen and me making a plan and hard charging it all on my own. Can I get an amen in the house? Is that just me? Like, let me wait for how God tells me to do it instead of rushing ahead of God and trying to have it my way in my time. Not only where do we need the faith to wait, but where do we need the faith to stand? Where do we need the faith to stand for what we know is the right thing and the courage to stand for it publicly instead of hoping we can go back and dig somebody out of the pit when the rest of the brothers aren't looking because that's not so cool? Where do we need to not trade in what we know to be godly truths for worldly ways? Where in our finances, in our parenting, in our marriage, in our schooling, in our friendships, in the movies we watch, in that, like, you name it, like, God's got to show you the thing, but where do we need to choose God over the world and stand on that? Where do we need to stand even when it costs us? And we're standing in the middle of captivity going, can I get the Disney ending? Could I have a little happily ever after? Guess what? We have happily ever after and after forevermore. But there's some captivity along the way that we're going to have to endure. But God is with us. Even when it feels like he's not swooping down to rescue us on our time. Church, I'm not going to lie. Like, that's not easy. But can I tell you that nobody becomes a hero by doing what's easy? Heroic is never easy, or Marvel wouldn't make money. Right? Heroic is never easy, or it wouldn't be a tearjerker. And we step back and we're like, okay, but we want to be this heroic figure of faith. Aren't people going to recognize that? Probably not. I mean, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. What did they see? They saw an impotent old man who was promised that he would be the father of nations. They saw a lunatic who talked about a flood when it had never rained. They saw the prostitute on the corner who said she was going to become one of God's kids. That's what the world saw. The world saw failed, flawed, broken, corrupted people. And so they're probably not going to recognize our efforts to become heroes of the faith. But God sees. God sees who he has created us to be. And in that moment, guys, I have to encourage us that we often don't see the heroes that God is making within us. Because we see our flaws and we see our failures and we see our mistakes. Like, at what point did Joseph think, ooh, you know what? I probably shouldn't have bragged and boasted to my brothers like that. Maybe I shouldn't have worn my tuxedo coat out to the field. And how many times did lingering on that trip him up and make him feel unworthy of what God was asking him to do? Whatever you have done, whatever I have done, God is not interested in that anymore. He is interested in who we are, where we stand, and where he will take us. Because while the world sees failed and flawed, and we see failed and flawed people, God sees our faith, and God sees heroes in the making. And so I want to invite you today to take this word. And I know, like, we've had some fun today. There's nothing not energetic and fun about, like, if you can read this and not bounce a little bit, something's wrong. Like, there's a lot happening here. But don't just stay on the bounce. Let it settle in your heart. Let God begin to transform some things to begin or continue his hero-making process within you. Today, even as we get ready to close out in prayer this part of our service, we have a hero in the making, right? Because we're never arrived at heroes, but we have a hero in the making. Lisa has decided that she is ready to take that next step of faith. She's going to share her testimony with you. We're going to scoot outside, and we're going to have a baptism, and it's a great celebration because she is standing. She has chosen to stand to say, I don't care about the world's way anymore, and I want the world to know it. I'm going to stand on what God has called me to do. And even as Jessica comes up, as we're going to transition out, Jessica's going to talk a little bit to you about baptism and what that means. I don't want to miss the opportunity to invite you. If you're a believer, if you have never professed faith in Christ, but you want this life, you want salvation, you want the gift that God offers, and you want to stand today, we want to invite you to do that. There'll be an opportunity for you as well. Like, we got t-shirts, we got towels. Jessica's going to explain all that. But if she explains baptism, if the Holy Spirit is tugging you, then Pastor Shelley's going to be down here, and I want you to come with that. With that, can we just stand together and pray? God, we thank you for this word that you have given us today. We thank you that you do not look for perfect people. We thank you that you take flawed people who are willing to bring you their faith and you make heroes. We thank you that no matter what our past is, that starts with one obedient yes, and generations are transformed, generations are redeemed, generations can be restored because of one obedient yes. And so, God, I pray that you would allow us to either continue the legacy of faith that we were born into or to be the first in our generation to stand and say, yes, Lord, your way, my life, your way. Lord, this week, as we walk through the week, help Holy Spirit remind us, show us where we need the faith to wait, where we need the faith to stand. Help us to recognize the invitation to fall that the enemy comes at us with, to identify it and to stand against it. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory, because God, it is you that does a great work in us. It is not us, but you. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.